Thank you, Mr. Pottinger. Good afternoon, everyone, and good afternoon to those who are joining us on the webcast. When I was younger, I was a fan of science fiction, and that actually somewhat surprising considering how I was introduced to science fiction. It goes all the way back to 1954. At the age of six, one of my uncles took me to the very first movie I can ever remember attending. It was on Lee Street in booming downtown Greenville, Texas, population about 19,000 people. In the Texan Theater, I saw my first movie, The Creature from the Black Lagoon. If you have seen that, you know what a creepy creature that was. There's a guy in this reptilian-looking suit, and he was terrorizing this small group of explorers in the Amazon, and it was in 3D, of all things, where you wore the little polarized glasses so that when the creature swam through the water at you, it was like he was in your lap. I was scared to death. I spent about the last two-thirds of the movie not in my seat, but on the sticky, cold concrete floor with my back to the movie screen, scared to even look and see what was going on. And in days when we didn't even have a television, going to a movie was a big thing. It looked so, so real. You know, the 1950s came to be known as the golden age of science fiction films. Wikipedia lists 186 science fiction movies made from 1950 to 1959, including some of these forgettable titles. The Man from Planet X, The Thing from Another World, Catwomen of the Moon, Devil Girl from Mars. All right, now I realize you ladies are kind of took it on the chin with those last two movies, but in case you young fellows out there are starting to get a little snooty, there was also Teenagers from Outer Space that would send terror through any parent. There was The Zombies of the Stratosphere. I Married a Monster from Outer Space. But the 1950s also saw films that now are considered classics, like The Day the Earth Stood Still, War of the Worlds, Them, The Blob. One science fiction theme appeared in multiple films, beginning in the 1950s, and it's continued all the way up into present times. And this theme that I'm going to tell you about seems to have begun with the invasion of the body snatchers in 1956. The theme reappeared in The Brain Eaters of 1958. That's a pleasant title when you think about it. Again in The Puppet Masters, 1994. The Faculty, 1998. And even more recently in the 2007 film, The Invasion. I'm going to use The Brain Eaters as sort of an example of how this theme played out in multiple movies of the science fiction genre. In The Brain Eaters, parasites from outer space came to the Earth in a large cone-shaped metal spiral structure. Sort of looked like a rocket nose cone. And once on Earth, the creatures crept out, and anyone who came nearby, the creatures would attach themselves to the human body and inject some sort of a substance, almost like a toxin, into the body and take control of the mind and also bodily functions. The aliens gave this sort of a mental image. They conveyed essentially a promise to the infected people that infection brings wonderful benefits, and infected people are compelled to infect others. They entice others to join them, and anybody who resists is violently attacked, even killed. In The Brain Eaters, one of the first appearances was made in a short segment by Leonard Nimoy, later of Star Trek fame. Nimoy appeared for a short period as someone who is explaining to the hero of the film what's going on. And he tells the hero that I was once known as Professor Cole, who vanished years ago along with another expedition. So Professor Cole then explains to the hero what's going on. He says, I was once Professor Cole, but now I hold a position of much higher order. He explains what the parasites are doing. And this is what he says, and this is worth noting. We shall force upon man a life free of turmoil and strife. Ironic that man should obtain his long-sought utopia as a gift rather than as something earned. You don't always expect something profound from a 1950s sci-fi movie, but that's actually pretty profound. Now, the film's heroes are eventually able to figure out how to defeat the aliens, and they wind up electrocuting them all with high-voltage electricity. And with that, everything is nice again. You might notice that there are some elements of this genre from science fiction, from the Brain Eaters, that show up in these other films as well. And some of these elements run like this. The Earth is invaded by outside entities that actually enter into the human body and brain. The invaders take control of the mind and the human will. Externally, an infected person looks like a normal person, but there's definitely something different about them. The alien substance promises good things. It promises utopia, but actually produces bizarre and destructive behavior. Infected people feel compelled to infect others, even violently, and will murder those who resist. And mankind must resist the invaders, must battle against the invaders, and eventually humanity will come up with a solution that expels this alien substance from the human body and from the earth, and then peace and love will return to the earth just like we had it before. Trigger alert, sarcasm intended. As I recited the elements of this particular science fiction theme, did it occur to you that this theme sounds an awful lot like a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit? Counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we celebrated Pentecost. Pentecost commemorates an outside force, a spirit that enters into the human mind. It doesn't take over, but over time, it produces changes in thinking, behavior, and personality. It promises good things, and it delivers. Those infected, that's the air quotes for those who are not seeing the video and can only hear the audio, those infected with the Holy Spirit desire to spread it to others. We don't fight against the Holy Spirit. We don't resist it. We yield to it. It will never be defeated. It will eventually be offered to all mankind at the appropriate time. But it will be up to each individual whether to accept this Holy Spirit or not. For the rest of this message, we're going to look at the parallels between the genuine invasion, air quotes, of the Holy Spirit with the science fiction counterfeit alien invasion that seeks mind control. If you're looking for a title, the title of this message is The Alien Invasion Changes You. So let's look at a couple of these elements of this particular genre of science fiction film. I have 7 of them. And if time holds out, you'll get them all. If not, well, we might cut it short. Element number 1. In a sense, the Holy Spirit is an alien force. In a sense, the Holy Spirit is an alien force. And why do I say that? Because it is otherworldly. It's from beyond this earth, our natural day-to-day existence. But unlike the alien invasion from outer space in the science fiction genre, this invasion comes from the spiritual realm. It comes from God. Our first scripture will be 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read verses 9 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now there in verse 12, there's our key element here. This is otherworldly. It's not of this earth. It's from God. And we'll continue on in verse 13 and 14. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when Pentecost pictures for us the receipt of the Holy Spirit, it is an alien force outside of the natural world that we know. But fortunately, that alien force is from God. Element number two, the Holy Spirit invades or enters into the body. The Holy Spirit invades or enters into the body. We'll go to John chapter 14, where we'll read verses 15 through 17. John 14, 15 through 17. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, or more appropriately, it, may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. It will be in you. That point is made again in multiple places. We'll look at one more at the moment. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. This Spirit enters in. It is in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It enters in. It's on the inside. But unlike our fictional science fiction alien invasion, it's not a forcible invasion, because this spiritual invasion actually is a gift. A gift. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, which point us to the fact that this is a gift. So different than the Hollywood portrayal in sci-fi. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. This is on Pentecost. Peter delivering a message in the temple to those who have been drawn by the sound of the mighty rushing wind and by the miracle of speaking in tongues that could be understood by everybody there. Verse 37, after Peter gives them the explanation of what's going on and explains who Christ is and what has happened to him as a result of their activities. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So yes, it's an alien invasion. Yes, it enters into your body, but it does so as a gift. Let's go to element number 3. The Holy Spirit does not forcibly take over the human mind. It leads us. The Holy Spirit does not forcibly take over the human mind. Unlike the Hollywood version, the Holy Spirit leads us. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 14. Short scripture, but it carries the point that we make in this element number 3. Romans 8, 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Led. In Hollywood, it's a forcible takeover. And there's no deciding do you accept it or not. But this is a gift, a spiritual gift that God gives us. Instead of being conquered by it, overtaken, sort of overpowered, and if you put a wrestling term, you know, put the full Nelson on and slam you to the floor and you're stuck with it. That's how you get it. No, we're led by it, and then it's up to us to yield to the Holy Spirit. We must yield to it. Let's go to James 3, verse 17. To see the importance of the yielding aspect of receiving the Holy Spirit and what do you do once you have it. James 3, 17. "But the wisdom that is from above," and of course, where do we get that wisdom from above? Well, it comes from God and it's relayed to us by His Holy Spirit. Because as we saw back in, I believe it was 1 Corinthians. We don't understand spiritual things until we have the Spirit in us. So let's read now verse 17 again. "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield." There's a yieldedness involved in having this Holy Spirit and the wisdom from the Father. "Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So yes, we get the gift. Yes, the Holy Spirit enters our mind, but it doesn't forcibly take over. It simply leads us, provides us the direction that God wishes us to go. And we must yield to it in order for it to do the things that it wants us to accomplish. Element number 4 of our sci-fi theme, people infected, using the air quotes again, with the Holy Spirit look like normal persons. But there's something different about them. People infected with the Holy Spirit look like normal persons. But there's something different about them. For our scripture, for this point, we're going to go to 2 Timothy verses 1 through 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 1 verses 6 and 7. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Oh, there's that another emphasis on the gift of God, which is in you. Another emphasis on it's in you. Through the laying on of my hands. And he's clearly referring to the Holy Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A person with the Holy Spirit of God may look normal, but there's something else there. And it includes a spirit that is not the normal human spirit. In a Sabbath Thoughts article, many of you get Sabbath Thoughts from Jeremy Lawlier, who wrote a piece back in October of 2019, and it's titled Waiting for the Final Trumpet. But he had this very interesting way of describing the effect of God placing his spirit in us. And I want to read that for you from Jeremy Lawlier's article, referring to the Spirit of God being placed in you. Jeremy writes, that Spirit is in you. It's part of you, entwined within you. But it's not like you stopped being a flesh and blood human being either. If a hospital had run a battery of tests on you the day before you were baptized and the day after you were baptized, what would they have found different? Nothing. Not a thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't show up in blood work or an x-ray or an MRI. And from a physical standpoint, the only thing baptism accomplishes is that you come out of it wetter than you were going into it. But please understand, Jeremy continues, even though it doesn't show up in your medical records, having the Holy Spirit is not normal. It's not normal for human beings to be carrying around within them a fragment of the power of the God who created and rules the universe. That is not the normal human condition. Which means, well, it means you're not normal. You're not a normal human being. If anything, you're a hybrid now. Think of the sci-fi connection. If anything, you're a hybrid now. You're this blend of carnal, physical human nature and the flawless spiritual character of God. Now that's the end of Jeremy's quote, but it points us in the direction of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. So let's go there as we pick up on the thought where Jeremy planted the seed. We'll let that seed grow a bit. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Isn't that essentially what Jeremy said? You're a hybrid now. You're this blend of carnal, physical, human nature and the flawless spiritual character of God. So yes, people infected with the Holy Spirit look like normal people on the outside, but there's something very different about them. Element number 5 of our sci-fi theme. The Holy Spirit promises good things. But unlike our sci-fi alien invaders, the Holy Spirit actually delivers good things. The Holy Spirit promises good things. But unlike our sci-fi alien invaders, the Holy Spirit actually delivers good things. We're in Galatians 5, so let's just stay there. Now let's read verse 18 of Galatians 5. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now That goes back to one of our point number three. We have to be led. We're not forcibly overcome by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. And now verses 22 through 25. Because here's what happens for those who are led by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, be led by that Spirit. So yeah, the Holy Spirit promises good things, but it delivers. It delivers the fruits of the Spirit. The contrast is for Satan-infected minds, very much similar to the sci-fi movies. And we read about that in verses 19 through 21, right where we are. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the Satan-infected mind. That's the alien, sci-fi, Hollywood version of life. And that does not lead to life eternal. Go to Colossians 3. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. We're still focusing on the delivery of the Holy Spirit on its promises of good things. Colossians 3. We'll read verses 1 through 5 and then verse 12 through 15. Starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are in the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul is writing, this is the kind of stuff you leave behind. And now we go to verses 13 through 15, because this explains what happens when that Holy Spirit truly infects your mind and starts changing it. Let's start with verse 12 and through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's not normal human thinking. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So yes, this Holy Spirit promises good things, just like the alien invaders of the sci-fi films. But the Holy Spirit delivers on its promises. Element number 6 of our sci-fi themes. People infected, there go the air quotes again, with the Holy Spirit long to see it spread to others. But it's not a forcible spreading that we seek. People infected with the Holy Spirit long to see it spread to others. But unlike the sci-fi infection, it's not a forcible spreading that we seek. Now, Jesus said that the good news of his coming kingdom will be preached in all the world before the end time comes. That's Matthew 24, verse 14. We won't turn to there for the sake of time, but the New King James Version of Matthew 24, 14 reads this way. And this gospel, this good news of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So it's got to happen. He said it will happen. And his disciples have joyfully used the Holy Spirit to empower them to actually take that good news to the world. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Acts 1, 6 through 8. So the Holy Spirit will be spread by infected people to others if they will accept. So this is Christ speaking roughly 10 days before Pentecost to his disciples who were asking them, Lord, will you come and establish the kingdom at this time? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That power that comes with the Holy Spirit, one of its purposes is to enable us to take the good news of the kingdom of God, that coming kingdom, to all the world, to the ends of the earth. We'll go to Acts chapter 13. We'll read a section where there is a sort of an elaboration. They're told they're going to go. They will take the good news into all the parts of the earth. And here in Acts chapter 13, we're going to read about a period of time where that good news was being spread, and it was accepted by many as good news. So Acts chapter 13, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Or as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, which is a city in Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now we're going to drop down to verses 13 through 15, because we're setting up sort of the geographical and the chronological story of what's going on here. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, again on Crete, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch. Notice, Antioch is where we started off in verse 1. They came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, for sake of time, we're going to skip what the actual message that Paul delivered to them was, but we're going to now pick up the story in verse 42, still in Acts chapter 13. Verse 42. So this is after the message that Paul delivered in the synagogue. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas, that's better, grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, in other words, to the Jews, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So this power that Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1 was being used. And took the good news and spread it. And in many places it was joyfully accepted by those. And when you think about it, that power is still being utilized today. We are such a small group here in our church organization. Probably less than 11,000 people. I don't have the precise figures. Worldwide, about half of that figure, slightly maybe more than half, here in the United States. And how do we reach 7 billion people? How can we present the gospel to them? It's not by our power. Now, fortunately, we've been given the opportunity to utilize man's technology, but that word is going out. The good news is going out. And it's not by our power. It's the power that's being given to us. And yes, we long to see others infected by the Holy Spirit. Element number 7 of our sci-fi theme is the beginning word. You might remember that in the sci-fi films, uninfected people always fight the invading aliens. Point number 7, although individuals certainly can resist the Holy Spirit, all humanity will have the opportunity at the appropriate time, according to God's plan, to be offered and to accept the alien spirit essence. It's a long one. Although individuals certainly can resist the Holy Spirit, all humanity will have the opportunity at the appropriate time, according to God's plan, to be offered and to accept this alien spirit essence, the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Joel 2, and verses 28 through 29. Joel 2. Joel 2:28-29. Speaking of a coming time. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now that may well refer to the millennial reign of Christ. It seems that it does. But for many people, for the vast majority of humanity, they're not going to be alive in the millennial reign of Christ. The good news for them is that the plan of God offers an opportunity in a second resurrection to also be offered and to receive the Spirit of God. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 11 through 14. Ezekiel 37, 11 through 14. This is in the chapter of the dry bones. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones," the bones that have been described earlier in the chapter, "are the whole house of Israel. They will indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves.'" That time refers to the second resurrection. Because the dead of Israel are not resurrected in the first resurrection. They're not alive in the millennium, but they live again in the second resurrection. And in that period of time, we continue with verse 14, "I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal." So, unlike the common sci-fi theme, man simply will not prevail against the power of the Spirit of God. Now, one thing you shouldn't confuse, this idea of resistance of the Holy Spirit with resistance of the returning Jesus Christ. When the conquering king comes back and forcibly puts down all rebellion of mankind, man will fight, but man will lose that fight. That's actually a theme from a different set of sci-fi movies, and that's a message for another day. So to all you hybrids out there, let's celebrate our infection with the Holy Spirit, the genuine article from an otherworldly source. And all you future hybrids out there, not yet baptized and received the Holy Spirit, we long for you to see the day when you share in the peace and joy produced as fruits of this godly infection. Oh, and these days, I'm not so much a fan of science fiction anymore. I found that the future, based on God reality, is so much more interesting than the future based on science fiction.